Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. By way of review from last week's study, we opened up Judges chapter 6 by looking at two primary points. First, the circumstances before Gideon's call, and then the character of Gideon. As we opened up chapter 6, we saw the reoccurring relapse of Israel back into their sinful ways. And as has been the common tradition of God through this period of time, when the children of Israel awaken to their sinful ways, they cry out to the Lord in humble repentance, and God raises up a judge to deliver them out of their oppression. And as we turn to Judges chapter 6, we read of a man named Gideon. And this is the next judge in the land who will free the people from the oppression and bring peace and prosperity once again. And we noted, as we looked at the beginning of Gideon's life and ministry, the type of people God delights to use when He is about to do something great. And so we see that God is calling a judge to be a leader in the nation. But we answered the question, what kind of judge does He call? What kind of person does God use in doing great things for His name? We noted four qualities that we found in Gideon as the Lord came to call this man. First, we saw verses 11 and 12 that God looks for those who are hard workers. Gideon was not a millennial mooching off his parents. He was a hard worker. He put his hand to the plow. He was in the wine press, working and sweating by his brow. And often the Lord chooses to come to those who have this attitude of being a hard worker. Same thing is found in the prophet Elisha. Elisha is plowing in the field when God comes and chooses him, when Elijah places his mantle on Elisha. Young David is with the herds, tending the sheep, when God comes and calls this young shepherd boy to go to Goliath and face this champion of the Philistines. The disciples were fishermen and tax collectors. They were busy working. They weren't sitting around in a lounge chair hoping that God would do something great with them. No, they were busy already. And as they were busy, God used them to see great things accomplished for His name. So God uses those who are hard workers. Verses 13 and 14, we notice that God looks for those who are spiritually minded. And Gideon already has an understanding of the law, of the writings of Moses, and how God works with His people. So the angel of the Lord comes and says to Gideon, I want you, and you are going to be the next deliverer in the land. And Gideon says, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where are all the miracles which our fathers told us? So Gideon's familiar with the ways of the Lord. He knows about God and God's word. And having this familiarity with God and His word and how He works, God is going to use that foundation in his life. Verses 15 through 23, we saw also that God looks for those who are genuinely humble. Genuinely humble. As the angel of the Lord calls Gideon, Gideon understands that he is not one who is, in his own eyes, the right choice. He is a man from a poor family. He's a farmer, not a soldier. And so he questions, Lord, you want me to lead your people out of oppression? And while some commentators would slam Gideon here for his doubts and unbelief, I think it rather to be an illustration of his humility. He does not want to lead the people into battle and see a great slaughter just by pressing forward in his own self-ambitious ways. He wants to know for sure if this is truly God speaking to him. He wants to know for sure that God is in this leading and guiding into battle. And so we find his humility. And then verse 24, we find Gideon worshiping the Lord in a biblical manner. Gideon builds an altar there unto the Lord and calls it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. And this altar prefigures the altar to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. as there has been a doctrine of altars throughout the Old Testament to this time. So Gideon worships the Lord in spirit and in truth. He is thankful that God has come to him, that God would seek to use him in a great way, and he worships the Lord in a biblical manner. And that's who the Lord uses. God uses those who are hard workers, spiritually minded, genuinely humble, and biblically worshipful. This is the character of Gideon. He's not worldly. God doesn't come to those who have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. He is not busy about seeking his own will. No, he's staying faithful as he can with the nation at large, falling into sin. He's seeking to be faithful as much as in him is. So tonight, I want to continue this journey in looking at Gideon's life by noticing the beginning of Gideon's ministry. We have this recorded for us in verses 25 through 40. If you will, please follow along as I read this. The Bible says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? When they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the grove which was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it's yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. I want us to notice first here in this passage, verses 25 through 32, Gideon's faithful obedience. Gideon had just been called by the angel of the Lord. He is the next judge in the land who will deliver the people of Israel out of their oppression. And we note here in these verses, 25 through 32, Gideon's faithful obedience, obedience to God. And we see specifically Gideon's obedience to God, though it divided his family. We see Gideon given the message of God to go to his father's house and tear down this false image, this false god that was worshipped. And Gideon's father was clearly in violation to the first and second commandment given by Moses. The Bible says, Exodus chapter 20, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Now God had called Gideon, and Gideon is going to be tested. If he is going to stand before the world at large, he is going to be first tested in his home. God wants to see his faithfulness in the small things before God entrusts him with faithfulness in the big things. And Gideon knew that obeying God would, in this way, would make his father very upset. He knew that he would be strongly criticized and persecuted for his actions. He knew that the relationship with his father might never be the same again. But these things did not deter him from obeying the Lord. And we ask why. Why didn't this phase Gideon from going to do what God wanted him to do? Well, the answer is because Gideon feared the Lord over man. The book of Proverbs says the fear of man brings a snare. It catches us in a trap. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made safe. And so Gideon is trusting in the Lord with all of his heart. He's not leaning on his own understanding, but he wants to be faithful to the commands of God. Gideon was more concerned with obtaining the smile of God than he was in obtaining the smile of men. And generally speaking, if we live right before our family, we will live right before the world. He who does not live right inside the home seldom lives right outside the home. You can't help but think of David and his cries in the psalm, "Help me to walk in my house with a pure heart." We find no hesitation in the obedience of Gideon. Gideon did as the Lord had said unto him. Gideon was more concerned with his relationship with God than his relationship with family. Now, the Lord Jesus spoke of these things. If you want to turn there, you can. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus spoke of the great divide that will happen in the life of a Christian and in the life of those who are in his family who do not know the Lord or who know the Lord but are not obeying the Lord. Now, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 37. Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now some question that. Wait, I thought Jesus was the Prince of Peace. I thought being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do. Jesus is talking about the peace that is among man to man, woman to woman. Now, Jesus says that his message of peace sometimes causes division with one another. And we continue to read the whole context, and that's what Jesus is bringing out. Verse 35, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Jesus repeats these words in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Again, we need to know the meaning of words, because if we just take it at face value, it seems that we need to hate our father and mother. That seems inconsistent with the words of Jesus when he is preaching a message of love. What Jesus is saying is that our love for him should be preeminent. And we should love Christ more than we love any human being. And this is bringing to the table the strong relationship that a believer has with God through Christ. Because in this world, the strongest unit of love that one can have is the love between family members. Love between husband and wife. The love between parent and child and child and parent. And I struggled with this as a young person. I thought, well, I love my family so much. I can imagine loving God more than that until the Lord changed my heart and gave me a love for Him. And so what Jesus is bringing out here is that we ought to love Christ more than people. And loving Christ more than people, we ought to do His will more than the will of others. So Gideon is given this task to go to his father's gods, his father's altar, and destroy it. I want you, before we go back to Gideon's account, look at 1 Kings chapter 15. This ties in with where we're at in Judges. 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 11 through 13. We have the testimony of Asa here. Asa, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11. The Bible says, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made, similar to Gideon. Asa's the new king in the land. He's going to do right. And also, Maacah, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. All right, what is your response when you read this? How dare Asa do such a thing? He's a heartless man, isn't he? He just broke his mother's heart. Don't you think his mother's feelings were hurt? You think he should have respected his elderly? Are you awake tonight? Are we okay? But Asa was not afraid of hurting other people's feeling for the sake of truth. He loved his family, but he loved God more. He knew that idols were going to be a snare to the nation at large. And so Asa says with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are accountable to God. We will stand before Him one day. So let's do right. And so we ask ourselves here, are we faithfully obeying God, though those closest to us do not? Are we willing to obey God even if our spouse does not? Are we willing to obey God even if our parents do not? Are we willing to obey God even if our siblings do not? And many refuse to live holy before their family members because it is hard and it is met with resistance. But Gideon does right. Gideon does what God tells him to do. Verse 27, if you will, look back at Judges 6. Verse 27, and when Gideon goes and tears down this idol, the scripture says that because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. As you already know, over the last several lessons, my view of Judges is different from the modern day commentators. And many criticize Gideon here. He's the man who feared man. See, look at this. He went by night and not by day. But I believe there's an explanation for this. It wasn't that Gideon was afraid of man, so he wasn't going to obey God's will, because we just read verse 27 that Gideon did as the Lord had said unto him. But his fear was of being restrained and not obeying the commandment of the Lord. So he had to do it at night so that he can carry forth the will of God. His thoughts were, how can I obey God immediately and not be prevented by others? And he thought that nobody would see him or know what he was doing if he did it by night. So his heart is fully giving to doing the will of God, and he does not want any hindrance. So he thinks the best thing to do it is by night. Remember, Hebrews 11 calls Gideon a man of faith, a man who trusts in the Lord. So I don't believe this is a knock on Gideon's character here. So Gideon obeyed God, though it divided his family. Then I want you to notice, Gideon obeyed God, though it disturbed the community. Verses 28 through 32. And Gideon's actions raised a great controversy among the town. Verse 29. They said one to another, "Who hath done this thing? Bring out Gideon that he may die." Notice how depraved the human heart is. The men of the city are more concerned with their lifeless idol than they are one of their own community members. When you destroy people's gods, you will be destroyed, or you will seek to be destroyed. People get upset when you tell them how to worship and live. If you don't believe me, just become a preacher. I think it's safe to say that Gideon most likely knew that his actions were going to be spoken of, that his actions were going to go beyond the walls of his father's home, and that people were going to know about it and they were going to be angry, because this was normal in the community. People were worshiping Baal. People were worshiping Baal alongside God. They were mixing the two religions, thinking that they can have the best of both worlds. And here comes Gideon, this man in his zeal, doing the will of the Lord with the hammer of truth, and says, "We cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot serve God and other gods. We must be true and faithful to the Lord, serving Him alone with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength." But though this caused a ruckus in the community, it did not keep Gideon from doing the will of the Lord. We do not find Gideon denying his actions. We do not find Gideon hiding for safety. He was not ashamed in what he did. He was faithful, knowing that God is the one who ultimately is to be obeyed. Gideon had a pure conscience before God and men, knowing that he did what God wanted him to do. He could rest at night knowing that God was pleased. And listen, church, we need to live our Christian lives in such a way, not being worried about what the community thinks about us. The Apostle Paul said, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." If we do what's right, leaving the results up to the Lord, we can live a life of peace. Though others hate us, though others scorn us, though others spread rumors about us, let them say what they will. If we're being true and faithful to the will of God, we will be honored before the Lord. Just like Hannah pouring out her soul to the Lord. Eli the priest says she's drunk. She's been a little tipsy at the bottle. And she says, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I'm doing right before the eyes of the Lord." There have been times in my life and ministry in which standing up for the truth of God's word have been extremely difficult. Times that have led to separation from family and friends, harsh criticism, false accusation. But I can rest at night knowing that with every fiber of my being that I strive to be faithful to the word of God. Not perfect. Not sinless. I have my faults and failures, but to be true and faithful to what God has wanted me to do, I can rest at night knowing that this is true. And there will be times the world tries to squeeze us like they did with Gideon. They squeezed the Hebrew midwives. They squeezed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They squeezed Peter and John. They told them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. The world is going to hate us, accuse us, and shun us. But we must speak the truth in love and live the truth despite what comes. And often we fear men so much because we fear God so little. If we feared God as we should, we will not fear man. And Gideon was fearing God. He did what God wanted him to do. And we see a great example here. I want you to notice our second main point, Gideon's continual testings, verses 36 through 40. We see Gideon's faithful obedience, verses 25 through 32. But then, verses 36 through 40, Gideon's continual testings. Gideon's testings demonstrates that he was not overzealous and wise in his own eyes. Gideon asked God to prove himself again. He asked God for a sign using a fleece. If the fleece is wet while the ground is dry, he would be assured of God's leading. God manifested himself through Gideon's request. And Gideon asked for a second sign. Allow the fleece to be dry and then the ground wet. And God manifested himself a second time to Gideon. And once again, while many viciously slam Gideon for being full of fear and doubts, they criticize him and judge him left and right. I want you to notice that God does not grow angry. He does not rebuke Gideon, or does he judge Gideon for his supposed lack of faith. I'm of the opinion that if Gideon was truly ungodly here in his actions, that this would be a poor example to Christians. God would have raised his voice and said so. If Gideon was in the wrong, why did God do what he desired? God rebuked Abraham through Pharaoh and Abimelech when he lacked faith, saying Sarah was his sister. God rebuked Isaac through Abimelech, king of the Philistines, when he lacked faith. When John the Baptist's father asked for a sign, what happened? He became mute until John was born. Many times Jesus rebuked his disciples for their lack of faith. Oh, ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? But we do not see the instance here with Gideon. We do not see God doing this. And so we need to be careful not to add or take away from the meaning of Scripture when we assume something to be true. The Holy Spirit, Hebrews 11, says Gideon is a man of faith. There's nothing in his fleece experience that would convince us that he is outside the realm of faith when he seeks God in this particular way. As I mentioned last week, with Gideon's requesting God to reveal himself in an unusual way at the moment of his calling, Gideon was a poor farmer, not a warrior. And so to rush into something without God's guidance could cause great disaster. Gideon wanted to make sure that he was not acting upon personal impulse alone. And we do that, don't we, when we seek the Lord's will and guidance? Are you sure, Lord? Is this what you want of me? Gideon was not like many in the ministry today who are personally ambitious to be something great for God, to build a name for themselves. Gideon was not concerned with being praised and applauded before men. Gideon was prayerful and he was patient, demonstrating that he was not overzealous and wise in his own eyes. And then Gideon's testing demonstrates that he only wanted God's will to be done. He had the spirit of David in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Gideon was Christ-like. Christ in the garden says, not my will, but thine be done. That's what Gideon is doing. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Show me thy will. Don't we take time to seek the Lord when there's big decisions before us? If not, we ought to. Rushing into things in an overconfident and self-reliant attitude often leads to disaster, ruin. So in the light of Gideon seeking the Lord through the fleece, I want us to conclude by answering a very important question. Does Gideon's asking for a sign give us liberty to do the same? In other words, should we expect extraordinary signs in seeking God's guidance? Do we take the magic eight ball and say, do you want me to marry so-and-so? Do you want me to move here? Do we ask God to reveal himself through the clouds? Is this giving us an example to follow? And if not, what are the steps in seeking God's direction in life? Well, the simple answer to the question is no. Gideon's example does not give us liberty to ask for extraordinary signs of the Lord. Why? Because we have the complete canon of Scripture. We have the Word of God, the Bible, what Peter calls the more sure word of prophecy. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He heard the voice of God himself. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But Peter says that is secondary to this, to the complete Scriptures. We don't rely on the voice of God or extraordinary signs. We have the Bible. Gideon did not have the completed Scriptures. The Bible, both Old and New Testament, are God's two lips by which he speaks. Paul said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. And as believers who have the complete word of God, we already have the assurances we need in knowing how God guides. The Holy Spirit indwelling within us speaks to us by his word. Who's the author of scripture? The Holy Spirit. So the Spirit leads us and guides us by himself as he dwells within us through his word. And not only do we have the word of God, we have the examples of church history teaching us how God works in the lives of his people. And Gideon did not have that privilege. So we have the word of God and all of the illustrations here, but then we have church history and the men and women of faith, the men and women who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and who were used in a great way. And we have their testimonies and biographies to tell us how God works and how he does not work. As one author says, quote, "We have more fleeces than we could ever desire to give us liberated faith in the power of God." Gideon only had 6 books of the Bible to glean from. And we have all this before us. So let me answer this. You may be here tonight asking, so how can we know God's guidance? I have a big decision in my life. How can I know where God wants me to live? If I should move or not? What job to take? Who to marry? What church to belong to? And parents sometimes wrestle with, should I adopt or not? These are big decisions. The small, obvious decisions that are clear in the Word of God, we don't really need to seek guidance for that. Honor thy father and mother. We don't need to step back and say, okay, God, show me a sign if you want me to obey my parents today. And parents, it's okay to say amen there. Amen. Your children can know. Should I go to church this Sunday? Show me a sign. Then you're driving down 247, Calvary Baptist Church sign right there. The sign is clear. 11 o'clock worship service. We're not talking about the clear, obvious commandments to should I tell other people about Christ? Should I live holy and pure? Should I go to church? The Bible's very clear regarding those things. But the Bible does not give specifics about other big decisions. So how do we treat that? Well, let me give you some points, 4 points. We seek God's guidance through prayer. That's where we start. What is prayer? True prayer is the submission of the heart to God. That's what true prayer is. True prayer is not the mere repetition of words. True prayer is the pouring of yourself before God. And that's where Jesus is in the garden. What does he do? He throws himself down on the ground and he prays, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's where we start. Submitting our hearts before God in prayer, saying, "Lord, I only want your will. I know if I follow my own way, I will make a mess. I remember what Abraham did. He made a mess. I don't want to be that." So in prayer, we acknowledge that we do not know the way. We need God's intervention and his providential guidings. And we start with prayer. And then we move to reading the scriptures. We pray, seeking his guidance, and we seek God's guidance through the scriptures. The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And David, who spent many nights in the darkness, had a lamp. Now, this lamp was not a million candle powered light that could go a mile down the road. No, this lamp, you could only see one step or two steps ahead of you. And so he says, the word of God is our light, is our lamp to show us the next step, where to walk. And this is, in a sense, mysterious, how God uses his word to lead us and guide us. But he does use the examples of scriptures to rebuke or reprove or encourage us. The Spirit speaks with us through the word. And if we're heading headlong because of pride and personal ambition, God has something in his word that his Spirit can use to open our eyes and to show us, wait a second, you're following your own ways. There's an open door somewhere and God uses another portion of scripture to show you that he is giving liberty. God uses his word. So God guides us through prayer. God guides us through reading the scriptures. And then God guides us through honestly examining ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, right? As the Bible says, Proverbs, about the heart, man's ways. He thinks he knows. Man thinks he knows the ways of God, but we need to be careful in guarding our hearts, because out of the issues of the heart come the issues of life. So we examine ourselves. What are my motives for moving? What are my motives for taking the job? What are my motives for joining that church? Am I doing it to seek after greatness? Am I doing it just to be rich? Is the timing right? We ask ourselves these things. Will I have opportunity to worship and serve the Lord if I do take this job? Does the town I move to, do they have a faithful Bible preaching church? These are important questions, and it's unfortunate that many Christians never ask these questions. Well, I'm just going to move across country, hope to land somewhere here, and I have no idea what's going on. Well, you begin to prod. What are you going to do there? Is there a good church? Can you be a part of something? Be plugged in? We need to honestly examine ourselves, because we can fool ourselves. And with this, as dovetailed, we seek God's guidance through godly counsel. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We need to find those who will tell us the truth, not merely what we want to hear, but the truth. Sometimes we can become blinded to our own ways. Sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking that we are doing right when we are doing wrong. And that's where we need outside help. People who can look inside and they can see and they can tell us what they believe. Not that man is God. Not that man cannot make mistakes. But the Bible does set this up as a safety net for us. A multitude of counselors. So sometimes in a big decisions, it's helpful to just grab those that you deem spiritually minded, godly, those who are faithful to the scriptures, who are living an exemplary life. And we need to say, hey, I'm praying about this. What do you think? Just tell me everything. Be honest. Even if it hurts, just punch me in the nose if you need to spiritually. Tell me, am I seeing right or not? And Christians who do that, sometimes it's kept them from great heartache. No, you should not marry that person because X, Y, Z. No, you should not go to the mission field yet because you need more training. No, you should not move across country because there's nothing there for you in the middle of nowhere. You have a good church family here. You have a good job. And so there are opportunities that we have in seeking the wisdom and guidance of others. God uses his people to guide us. So keep these things in mind as we seek God's guidance through prayer, through reading of scriptures, through honest examination, and through godly counsel. And on the flip side, there have been instances, and we had an instance just a couple weeks ago. My wife and I sat down with some young ones, and that God was moving various ways, and it was very evident that God was moving in that way. And we got to encourage them. It sounds like all the doors are open and you just need to walk through. And this is helpful. So we don't look for extraordinary signs. We follow the steps of the scripture. So here's Gideon's first ministry appointment. Is it easy? God never said it was going to be easy. I think of the video of Taiwan, the altars there set up. And in the spiritual sense, Charles and RJ are going with the gospel. It is a hammer. Jeremiah calls it the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. They're not going to physically disturb their idols, but spiritually, as they preach the gospel and tell them about the true God, there will be the tearing down of idols. And I hope you'll pray for them, that they will fear God over man, and that they will stand bold. And in standing bold, that they will see a great multitude come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's our mission. And we have that mission here in the United States, to go and preach the truth. And in preaching the truth, idols are torn down. And we need to preach the truth first and foremost in our families. And preaching the truth, we live the truth. And then sometimes this will ripple effect into the community. And others may see us as the divisive, bigoted ones. But we need to remain faithful despite what the world says or what they do. Let's end it there. Father, we thank you for your word, how simple it is to understand, how deep it is in application, and how wonderful, Lord, your word is to encourage us and help us in our times of need. And you know the hearts of all who are here tonight. You know what they are dealing with. And perhaps they are dealing with a lost family member. And there are great idols that are set up in the hearts of those that they love. I pray that you would give them encouragement and strength as they continue to witness, preaching the truth of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would remain faithful in the community, that we as a church would be a faithful beacon of the gospel here. And in preaching the gospel and telling others the truth, often there is controversy that happens. But help us to stay faithful true to you, Lord, overall. And as we seek your will for the days to come, there will be times that we pause, we are prayerful and patient, waiting on you to reveal yourself. And Lord, help us to wait and to be assured of your leading and guiding. Help us not to move one step forward except by your providential guiding. Thank you for our friends tonight who are with us, Charles and RJ. Lord, I pray your hand of blessing would be upon them now and in the days to come. I pray that, Lord, you would clothe them in humility, clothe them with your power, help them to love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And out of that love, Lord, may they go preaching the truth that sets men and women, boys and girls, free from the bondage of sin. Thank you for friendships, Lord, that last. And Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.